chapter 6. I have to apologize. I'm not going to finish the book this morning. So if there's anybody who's angry with me for going too slowly through the armor of God, forgive me. It's a wonderful teaching, the last part of the book of Ephesians. We're only going to get through verse 17, but I promise next week we're going to finish the book. We are at the final chapter, Paul's last teaching. Verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally. So we've been studying this letter for a few months now. Paul is just expounding on all the blessings that we have from God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This new life, this new identity. We are new creatures. Everything is new. He's been expounding on the fact that in light of all that God has done for us, that we should walk, we should live different than everyone else. And now Paul is bringing it all to a head. He's bringing it all to a conclusion. And he says, finally. And he's searching for a way to bring all of these themes. He's been talking about our salvation. He's been talking about the truth. He's been talking about the Word of God. He's been talking about faith. It's by faith that we are saved and the righteousness that we have through God. And he's looking for a way to bring it all to a head, all to a sum. And Paul is writing this letter in prison in Rome. And as a prisoner in Rome, he's being guarded all day, every day, by Roman soldiers, Roman guards. And he's looking at these Roman soldiers, and they're clothed in their armor. And he remembers passages like Isaiah 59, verse 17. Isaiah 59, verse 17, which speaks of the Messiah. When Jesus comes, he will put on the righteousness. He will put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And I believe that Paul was inspired to bring all of the things, all the concepts, all the themes that he's been talking about into this, in this letter, bring them all together in this final metaphor, this final picture, this final teaching of the armor of God. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Christian, you can't do it in your own strength. Amen? You have to live on God's power. Well, how can I live in God's power? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? When you put on God's armor, you can stand against the devil. Because we are not involved in a physical battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against militaries, governments, nations, kings, but our fight is spiritual. We're fighting against a real spiritual being called Satan. We're fighting against real evil, dark spiritual beings and powers. Paul calls them world powers that exercise a real power in this world. Though we don't see them physically, we see their effects in this world. The brokenness, the lostness, the destruction of society. Demonic forces. And Paul says that our only chance to stand, our only chance to be victorious, is to put on the armor of God. And this morning, we're going to study the actual armor. Last week, I was only able to get through verse 13, Paul's prelude, his introduction to the spiritual armor. And this morning, we're going to go through all six pieces of the armor of God. You can see them here on this diagram. In verses 14 through 17 of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul lists out the Christian's spiritual armor. Six pieces of armor. So are you ready? Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. This is our armor, the spiritual armor, the armor of God. In verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the six pieces of the Christian's armor, the armor of God. And you can see it up here. Let's see if this laser still works. Oh, yeah. Paul begins with the midsection, the belt of truth, number one. Then he moves on to the breastplate of righteousness, number two. Then number three, the feet, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And then he moves up to The shield of faith. Number four, the shield of faith. Number five, the helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These six pieces of armor are our spiritual armor, our defense against the devil. And again, I believe that Paul was inspired by looking at the Roman guards garbed or armored in their armor as a prisoner. He was inspired by Old Testament passages. And Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, really is just a summary of all of the concepts that Paul has been talking about. Really, to put on the armor of God means to believe in the identity that I have already been given through faith in Jesus Christ. All of these things, truth, righteousness, the gospel, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, all of these are themes that Paul has been talking about all throughout this letter. And so to put these on means to place our faith in these things, to believe in these things, and to walk, to live daily, believing, trusting in, living out of the reality, the truth of who we are in Christ. Notice the first word of verse 14 is the word what? What's the first word of verse 14? Stand. And as I said last week, the key word of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 is what? To walk. And what's the key word of Ephesians chapter 6? To stand. When Paul says walk, he's speaking of the way that we live our everyday lives. But I love the way that, I love the fact that Paul has used the word stand. You know, the command for us as Christians is not to go and attack the devil. The command for us as Christians is go and defeat the devil. Why not? Why not? It's already done. Amen? Why doesn't Paul tell us to go attack the devil? Why doesn't Paul tell us to go and defeat the devil? He's already been defeated. Amen? Jesus won the victory over the devil. And we talked about that last week, the nature of our battle. I love this verse, Colossians 2:15. Jesus disarmed. That word means to strip off. It means to spoil. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Here speaking of demonic evil forces have been disarmed. They've been put to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The victory has already been won, Christian. You don't need to go and attack the devil. You don't have to go and defeat Satan. He's already been defeated on the cross. And that's why Paul tells us to simply stand. You know, in Romans 8:37, Paul tells us who we are. Not because of how great you are, but because of what Jesus has done for you. In Christ, we are what? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Satan has already been defeated. And therefore, we don't have to win the battle. It's already been won. We simply have to stand the ground that Jesus has already purchased with his own blood. You know, my son Jonas, he's really competitive. And he really loves to win, and he really hates to lose. And what's funny is when he starts losing, he'll start to rewrite the rules. You know what I mean? And he'll start changing the rules so, you know, that all of a sudden when I score a goal or when I, you know, make a basket, he says, oh, that didn't count. But then all of a sudden, instead of four, he's got 8 points all of a sudden. I'm like, where did all these points come from? You see, he knows that he's losing, but he's changing the rules to try to get me to think that I'm losing, that he is winning. And my son is not the devil, but I'm not saying that, okay? Some days, no. But my son loves Jesus, but, you know, that's what Satan's like. Satan knows that he's lost, amen? Satan knows that he has been defeated, but he's trying to get you, Christian, to be tricked, to be deceived into thinking that that you have lost. Or that the battle is not already won. Satan is trying to trick you into believing that the battle has not already been won, that you are not a conqueror in Christ. And that's why we need to stand on the truth of what God in Christ has already done for us. So let's look at these six pieces of the Christian's armor. The first one in verse 14 is the belt of truth. Paul says, having fastened on the belt of truth. And again, going back to our diagram, We know the purpose of a belt, right? The soldier's belt holds the armor in place. You know, if you're engaging in any kind of strenuous activity, you need to have a belt on your pants. You can't win if you've got your pants down at your ankles, right? You're not going to win the battle. And so the belt, obviously, is very important to hold the armor together. It's a very important piece of the soldier's armor. And Paul says that this belt, for us as Christians, is like the truth. The truth is what holds everything together. Last week, we talked about Satan. And one of Satan's titles is what? He is the father of lies. Jesus tells us in John 8:44, from the beginning he has been lying. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. From the beginning, what was Satan's first words to Adam and to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God say? God didn't say that. From the very beginning, Satan has used doubt and lies. And he doesn't have to change his tactics. Why not? He's pretty successful at deceiving millions of people around the world. What's the way for us to stand against Satan's lies and his deception? It's the truth. The way that you stand against the lies of the devil is the truth. If you haven't memorized John 8:31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is what can set you free from the devil, from his lies, from his power, from the power of sin. And the truth is what? Is the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. If you abide in my word, Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed for us, and he says, Father, sanctify them. That is, make them holy, make them pure in the truth. Your word is truth. Satan seeks to bring you down, to destroy you by lies. The way that you stand your ground is to stand in the truth of the Word of God. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. And of course, the purpose of the breastplate, we would call it today, we might say, you know, the bulletproof vest. The purpose of the breastplate, of course, was to protect the heart, the lungs, the internal organs. You know, the soldier's most vital organs were protected by the breastplate. And of course, we know that our enemy wants to go after the heart. He's trying to get your heart. If he can get your heart, he can get you. And what's our protection? What's our defense against the devil? It's the breastplate of righteousness. What is the righteousness that Paul is speaking of here? I think there's two meanings to righteousness. The first one is what I would call an objective righteousness. It's that righteousness that God imputes automatically to you immediately upon conversion, not because of what you've done, but simply because you are now in Christ. The objective imputed positional righteousness of Christ in you. The second meaning of righteousness is not objective, it's subjective. It's not the imputed, but it's the practical experience of righteousness. You see, religion says that I try my best to please God. I do my very best, and hopefully it's good enough for God. But that's not Christianity, amen? That's not a relationship. The Bible says that from the moment of conversion, when you place your faith in Christ, God imputes righteousness to you. And the rest of your Christian life, because you've been given freely by grace the righteousness of Christ, you simply need to live out that righteousness practically in your daily experience, in your daily life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the greatest offer anybody's ever going to make to you. The greatest offer ever made. God says, "Son, daughter, give me your sin. And in its place, in the place of your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. Is that not the greatest deal, the greatest offer that anybody could ever make? On the cross, Jesus took your sin. He knew no sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. But like a lamb, he took the sin of the world upon himself, so that now, in place of your sin, God gives you his righteousness. And for the rest of your life, you learn to live out that righteousness. And the more we live out this righteousness, the more we feel the chains, the power of the devil, of sin, of the flesh, of the world fall off, and the more we live for him. Put on the breastplate of righteousness to fight against the devil. The third piece of our armor in verse 15 are the shoes. Verse 15, it says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Of course, the importance of a soldier's boots needs no explanation. Every soldier knows that his boots are one of his most important pieces of equipment. A soldier is really only as good as his feet. If a soldier has injured his feet, what good is he? And the Romans outfitted their soldiers with exceptional shoes for that time, for ancient times. This is a picture of the typical Roman soldier's shoes. You can see they were the first high tops. And you can see on the bottom of these shoes are little knobs like cleats. They look like cleats, don't they? And you can imagine if you're a soldier in hand-to-hand combat, your footing is very important, because whoever falls down on the ground first, well, you're done. You've lost. You'll be killed. And so your shoes are so important to help give you that secure, stable footing in the fight, in the combat. You can see how they designed these shoes to help the soldiers have that stable footing in the hand-to-hand combat. And Paul says that for us as Christians, in the hand-to-hand spiritual battle that we have against our enemy, the devil, the shoes, the foundation on which we stand is what? The gospel of peace. What does the gospel mean? There's a lot of confusion about the term gospel. We know euangelion is the Greek word which means good news, right? The gospel simply means good news. Look up 1 Corinthians 15. I don't think I have 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4 in the notes. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spells it out. He says, "This is the gospel which I received from the apostles and which I pass on to you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And on the third day, he rose again." Wow. Amazing. Profound. That's it. That's the gospel message. It's very simple. Jesus died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that because he lives, you too will have eternal life if you continue in faith in him. That is the gospel message. Amen? If anybody tries to come to you and to add to that simple message, Jesus' death and resurrection, tell them no. I'm going to put my faith in the simple message of the gospel because it's enough. Amen? The gospel is enough. That's all I need is Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus risen from the dead. I don't need anything else. And Paul says that this gospel, faith in the crucified and risen Lord, this is our footing. This is our stability. This is what helps us to stand in the combat against the enemy. And I love how Paul calls it a gospel of peace. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's through the gospel and through the gospel alone that a person can have peace with God. No other religious leader, no other prophet, no other philosopher, no politician can offer you peace with God, because only Jesus Christ has dealt with the sin issue. Who else has taken care of your sin? The sin which separates you from God. Who else has dealt with it? There's only one. One man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so it's only through the gospel, it's only through faith in Christ that we can have peace with God. And I love how Paul uses the word readiness. It's not just the gospel of peace, but it's the readiness of the gospel of peace. And I believe that he's pointing out the fact that we should be ready to share the gospel. If we've experienced the peace of God, if we've experienced the blessing through the gospel, then we should be ready to share it with others. Amen? Wherever our feet take us, wherever we go, let's be ready to share this peace, this gospel, this good news with others. Let's look at the fourth piece of the Christian's armor, which is the shield of faith. In verse 16 of Ephesians, Paul writes, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one." The fourth piece of armor is the shield. And it's interesting that Paul gives special emphasis to the shield. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield." In other words, whatever you do, Christian, don't forget this. Don't forget the shield. You know, the word that Paul uses for shield here in Greek is thurios, from which the word door comes. And that's because this word shield is used for the Roman, what the Romans called the scutum. S-C-U-T-U-M, the Roman scutum shield. And the Roman scutum shield, as you can see, was the large, long shield which protected the entire soldier's body. There was another word for another kind of shield, if you've ever watched, you know, like the frisbee-looking, you know, the disc-looking shield, the small circular shield. That's not the shield that Paul is talking about here. Again, the shield that he is talking about is this oblong, full-body shield. And Paul here is speaking about Roman warfare, ancient warfare tactics. He says that it's through this shield that we can extinguish, that we can defend against the flaming arrows of the evil one. If you've ever watched a movie about, you know, an ancient battle, there's a lot of movies out there, I don't know, 300 or the other day we were watching Narnia or, you know, Braveheart. You know, what happens first in ancient warfare? Before you have the hand-to-hand combat, the general calls out the archers, right? You have all the archers come out, and what do? The archers take aim and they fire, and the first part of the battle is just this wall of thousands of arrows falling on you all at one time. And there's only one way to defend against that, right? What do? If you've ever seen it, the soldiers, they all take up their shields, kneel down, and they all hide under their shields at once. This is a picture of what the Roman soldiers could do with their shields. In effect, with these long shields, the soldiers were trained in how to, when the archers shot that wall, just thousands of arrows coming at you at one time, they could create, in effect, a protection, a wall of protection, joining their shields together, which is also interesting to think about, that we need one another. Join our shields together. We're stronger together. But to create this, just this effective wall of protection against the arrows. And of course, Paul says here, the flaming arrows, that was a common ancient warfare tactic to light your arrows on fire to create even more damage. But Paul says what? Our shield as Christians is what? What's our shield? Faith. Take up the shield of faith. You know, the devil, as we said, he's a liar. The devil, as we said, he's the accuser of the brethren. All day long, he's trying to heap thoughts of guilt, thoughts of shame, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of fear. You know, the most common command in the Bible is what? Do not be what? Do not be afraid is the most common command in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. It's because Satan all day long is hurling these arrows at us. Arrows of doubt, arrows of fear, arrows of unbelief, arrows of guilt, arrows of shame, arrows of condemnation. And Paul says there's only one way to defend is what? Take up the shield of what? Of faith. Are you going to listen to the devil's doubts, to his lies, to his condemnation, his accusations, his unbelief? Or are you going to place your faith in the truth of the Word of God? Peter talked about the way that we are to resist the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, Peter also says, you know, the devil is a real spiritual being. He's out to steal and to kill and to destroy. Peter compares the devil to a lion. You know, lions always hunting around. What are they looking for? Are they looking for the strongest? No, they're looking for the weakest in the pack so he can pounce on you. The devil wants to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and life more abundant. And Peter says the same thing. The way to resist the devil is to be firm in your faith. Take up the shield of faith. When Satan comes at you with his doubt, you resist him by placing your faith in the Word of God. The fifth piece of our armor, the final two pieces of our armor, Paul says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Greek, there's a command to take up, and in the English, it's not very clear, but one commentator said that the reason why that Paul places such emphasis on taking up the last two pieces is that the helmet of salvation and the sword were the final two pieces of armor that a soldier took up. If you can imagine, the Roman helmet was heavy. The Roman helmet was hot. The Roman helmet was uncomfortable. You didn't want to have it on for hours. The helmet and the sword were the final two pieces of armor that you took up. And so if you're thinking about the battle, first comes the archers, and they're hurling at you the wall, thousands of arrows. And if you've put up your shield with your comrades and you've successfully defended against the enemy's arrows, then what happens after that? The general says, charge! And then you've got this army, this whole army of soldiers charging at you. Full blast. And so now, Christian, the battle is on. The battle has reached its climax, its apex. Put on your helmet, put on your sword, get ready to fight. And Paul says that the helmet, we know the helmet, obviously very important part of armor. Your helmet protects your head. Paul says the helmet is the helmet of salvation. And we've been talking about the battle, the spiritual battle that we as Christians are in. And it's primarily a battle of the mind, isn't it? We're talking about doubt, we're talking about lies, we're talking about fear, we're talking about accusations, condemnation, shame, and guilt. This is primarily psychological warfare. It's a warfare of the mind. And Paul says that the way that we stand, that we defend ourselves in this battle of the mind, is our salvation. As we said before, Satan uses condemnation. He hurls condemnation at us day and night. The word Satan, I said this last week, but the word Satan itself in Hebrew actually means accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the church who accuses us day and night. And there's only one defense against the condemnation of the devil. It's our salvation. In Romans 8, 1, these are all verses that, these are all verses that we should memorize. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the devil comes to condemn you, quote Romans 8, 1, there's no more condemnation because I am in Christ. John 3, 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. John 5, 24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The defense against the accusations and the condemnation of the devil is to stand on the truth of the word of God, to place our faith in the salvation. That the word of God, the truth says, there is no more condemnation. You're my child. There is no more judgment. You have passed from death. You have passed from judgment into life. You are saved. The final piece of our armor as Christians is the sword. And of course, as many people are aware, the sword is unique in the armor. Why? Because it's the only offensive weapon. If you notice, all of the pieces of armor in Paul's Armor of God passage, all of the pieces are defensive. They are protective. They protect us against the attack of the enemy, except for one. And this, of course, is the one exception. We only have one offensive weapon in the spiritual battle. It is the sword. And Paul says that the sword is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when I read that, I ask myself, okay, so which is it? Is the sword the Spirit, or is it the Word of God? Is the sword the Holy Spirit, or is it the Bible? Well, I think what Paul is saying here is that it's both. The sword is the Word of God as brought to our memory by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a big book. There's a lot of verses in here. There's a lot of truth in here. We need the Holy Spirit to remind us of certain passages, certain verses, certain teachings and truths at certain times. We face all kinds of different circumstances, trials, tribulations, temptations, struggles. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to mind that particular verse or those particular verses of the Bible in that moment of time to help us to withstand, to stand against the devil. That is the sword. That is our weapon against the devil. And there's no greater example than this. There's no greater example of this in the Bible than the temptation of Jesus Christ. If you remember, in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he fasted 40 days in the wilderness. And at the end of his temptation, what happened? The devil came to him, and three times Satan tempted him. And what was Jesus' answer to the devil? All three times. He said all three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. In other words, Jesus taught you, he taught me how we are to face temptation, how we are to face trial. It's by the Word of God. The only weapon that Jesus used to attack back at the devil was the Word of God. He quoted the Bible. And he was doing that as an example to show you, to show me, how we fight back against the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. We quote the Word of God. And that shows us how important it is to know the Word. If you're not in the Word, how can the Holy Spirit bring the Word to memory when you need it? That's one reason why we need to be in the Word, meditating day and night. As we face temptation, as we face trial, Satan brings those verses to mind, and we can quote them like a sword against the devil and against his temptation. When Satan tells you, you've gone too far, you're not forgiven, you quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When Satan says, this temptation's too strong, it's too powerful, you can't resist, you say, nope, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When Satan comes at you with a lot of dark thoughts or sinful thoughts, condemning thoughts, quote 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive unto obedience to Jesus Christ. Every thought. Again, Satan comes at you with lots of dark, evil thoughts, sinful thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Anybody memorize that? Finally, brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think of these things. You see, the Word of God is our weapon. That's why we need to be in the Word, so that when Satan comes at us, we can fight back as the Holy Spirit brings to mind the truth of the Scriptures of the Holy Bible. These are our weapons in the fight against the devil. Well, this morning I'd like to conclude with a couple of application questions. If you notice on your study notes this morning, in your bulletins, at the very end of the notes, as usual, there are some application questions. These are things that you can talk to God about in prayer. You can journal about. These are things you can talk about in your small group if you trust. If not, talk about it with your wife, husband, son, daughter, mother, father, friend, trusted confidant, mentor, whatever. How are you doing in your spiritual battle against Satan? How are you doing in the battle against dark demonic forces in your life? Where are you winning the battle? Where are you losing and why? How are you doing in your spiritual battle in your life? This morning, we talked about six different pieces of armor. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about the shoes of the gospel of peace. We talked about the shield of faith. We talked about the helmet of salvation. We talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which of these pieces or which piece speaks most powerfully to you? And perhaps that will give you some insight into the nature of your battle. What piece of armor speaks most powerfully to you? And finally, just a general question, but an important question, is how can you apply this teaching in your life? How can you apply Paul's teaching on the armor of God in your own spiritual battle? How can you use this teaching on the armor of God to be more effective in your life, in the daily struggles and trials and temptations that you face in your life? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given us all that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't have to go searching for answers. We don't have to work or to pay or to do a bunch of things in order to earn or to obtain the help that we need. Lord, we thank you that it's all been given to us in Christ Jesus. We simply need to put it on. We simply need to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We simply need to put on who we are, not because of what we've done, but through your grace, by faith in you, Lord Jesus, to put on the new identity, to put on the truth of the gospel, that by faith in Christ, our sin has been forgiven. We have peace with God. We stand as righteous. We are saved. We are no longer condemned. And therefore, we can stand and fight against the devil through the truth of the word of God. All that we need, Lord, you have already given to us. I pray that as a church, we would stand. We would stand and be victorious, that we would experience the reality in our lives of what it means that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord Jesus, you've already purchased the victory. You have already despoiled. You have already disarmed. You've already spoiled. You've already put to shame, triumphed over Satan and dark forces and powers. The victory's already won. We simply need to stand. And I pray that as Christians, we would take up the armor. We would not listen to the lies, the accusations of the devil. That we would not listen to the condemnation of the devil. We would not listen to the guilt and the shame, the doubt, the fear, the anxiety, the unbelief that he hurls at us. Instead, we would take up the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of your gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, Lord. May we be strong. May we be courageous and stand against the devil through the power of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So we just talked about truth and the power of truth.